This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
If you have read the Bible you carry, you know that the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God Himself loving so sacrificially that He gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin He did not commit. By His grace, I too choose to love this way. The Bible you carry says it is better for a millstone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble. And you have damaged hundreds. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you.
That's a remarkable excerpt from Rachel Denhollander's full victim impact statement about U.S. Olympic gymnast Dr. Larry Nassar. I read part of it yesterday, and I was just stunned to read this being delivered in a victim impact statement. She had a lot of other things to say as well. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about her statement and the crimes of Larry Nassar. Nicole King joins us. She's managing editor of The Natural Family, an international journal of research and policy. Nicole, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back.
What was your initial reaction to this story as a mother?
I felt like someone had punched me in the gut. It was sickening, I believe, to read this and to realize how sick this world is when you do everything right, as her parents seemingly had done. You know, her mother went to these appointments with her sometimes, and you do your utmost to protect your children and to put them on a good path, and they are abused and taken advantage of by the very people in power over them for their own greed. It was horrifying, you know, truly horrifying, and very, very easy to become very afraid, I think.
How would you describe the story of Nassar's crimes here?
So I believe he was finally convicted of criminal sexual misconduct. Just the numbers are staggering, how many women have come against him. I think it was something like 160, a little under that. So the things he was guilty of are that because he is a, you know, clinical medical professional, a medical doctor, he was able to disguise sexual abuse as, you know, regular gynecological exams or exams of other kind. So the way that, I believe in Rachel's own words, were, you know, he penetrated me, he groped me, he fondled me, and then he whispered in my ear and asked me if I liked it, you know, asked me what I felt. He used his position as a doctor to do horrible, horrible things to these girls, and then humiliated them on top of it and wanted that power dynamic, wanted to feel the pain that he was causing. But really awful stuff. It's horrible to read.
What stood out to you most in Rachel Denhollander's victim impact statement?
I think the immense pain and suffering that she has lived. You don't hear statements like this very often. I think it's easy, first of all, to sanitize what's happened. When you are a victim of sexual assault, it must be tempting to sanitize what's happened when you're describing it to other people. And the word choices that she used were very powerful. You know, she called out exactly what he did to her and how. But then the emotional pain, the lack of trust, the fact that she couldn't walk next to a man without being afraid, that when she went to deliver her own children, what normally should have been, you know, a joyful moment, she was terrified because she's in the exact position medically that she was when this abuse took place years before. The immense pain that she was through and the way that she was completely abused by people in really high-level positions over her. So to describe some of that a little bit, she says in her statement that the things that kept occurring to her were that this can't really be sexual abuse. This guy is a doctor. The people around me, I trust these people around me. They sent me to him. If he'd been doing this for so long, surely someone would have known about it and reported him. And as it turns out, people had for 20 years or more. People had been reporting him, and he was consistently, those allegations were just consistently ignored, not listened to. And so that system of abuse, to believe in this day and age that happens, was really, really horrifying and revealing.
Talk about the abuse of trust, not only on the part of Nassar, but what you're just describing there in a general sense. There were people in the entire system around him and around these girls who were hearing reports, who were hearing rumors, and were simply letting it go. What was going on?
I'm still having a really hard time wrapping my head around that. And there's a part of me that really wants to believe, you know, as a parent, as an adult, that they simply didn't believe it somehow. You know, certainly, you know, hopefully someone who would hear such allegations somehow managed to convince themselves that it wasn't real for some reason. This guy's a doctor. Not only he's a doctor, but he's the best. He's noted. People wanted this guy. They wanted his name in their ranks. So I think for those reasons, a lot of people maybe tried to convince themselves that these girls were making it up. I think this is not uncommon. But, you know, to look at it more cynically, and I think this happened too, a lot of the people around Rachel and around these other women were greedy, quite frankly. They wanted his name. They wanted their girls to be the best. They wanted the fame and the acclaim that came from having noted top female gymnasts. And so they did what they had to do to get there.
So in other words, this is kind of a web of interdependency. These girls, and we're talking about girls here, the source of a lot of income. They generated a lot of fame and notoriety in the sport for all these people. And kind of everybody had skin in the game, didn't want to mess up a good thing.
Yeah, there's a lot of money in high-level athletics. You think about the endorsements, you think about the TV time, the commercials, you name it. If having Nassar on their roster was going to be beneficial to them somehow, I think a lot of people didn't want to risk that. And it was clear that a lot of people knew about this. Not only, you know, the other faculty, the dean of the university, a lot of people at the high-level gymnastics associations knew, and yet chose to sweep this under the carpet because the allegations of a few girls seemed insignificant in comparison to, quite frankly, the bank that they were making.
Does that also help explain how Nassar's crimes escaped public notice, despite the valiant efforts of many of these girls to bring them to public knowledge? Does that explain why his crimes escaped public notice for so long?
I think in part. I think that there was a vast web, like you said, of interdependency, people trying to hush this up because they had skin in the game. And also, I think that we don't expect that from this profession. You know, I think that there are certain people that we expect certain crimes from and certain people whom we like to exonerate of all wrongdoing. And we trust medical professionals. So to accept that someone like this was truly guilty of crimes like these was probably pretty hard for a lot of people. But I think it comes down to more than that. I'm still a little bit floored as to how it escaped notice for that long.
Nicole King is our guest. Talk about Rachel Denhollander's victim impact statement about former Olympic gymnast Dr. Larry Nassar. When we come back, Denhollander says she lost friends when she started speaking out. How common is that?
And when Alexander saw the breadth of his domain, he wept, for there were no more worlds to conquer.
When your family gathered around Die Hard this Christmas, did all the Plutarch make you feel like benighted schlubs? Maybe you need a classical education. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois is offering a free primer on the what's, why's, and how's of classical education on Sunday, January 28th. The Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak of Concordia University, Chicago, will preach for divine services at 7:45 and 10 and speak at noon on how classical education truly prepares children for the future. Lunch and a school open house are included. Join Dr. Korchak at St. Paul Hamel, Greater St. Louis's only classical Lutheran school, to learn about
benefits of a classical education.
find us at stpaulhamel.org.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
At Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana, God's Word and sacraments work to forgive sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to join the rich heritage of traditional liturgy in our Sunday morning worship.
You can find us online at adventlutheran.org.
Answering objections defending the faith, evolution or creation, transgenderism and homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Learn more at worldviewsa.org. This conference features issues that center a guest, Dr. Jan Lohmeyer and Pastor David J. Weber. The San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, worldviewsa.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Rachel Denhollander's victim impact statement that is making the rounds in the news. Nicole King is our guest, managing editor of the Natural Family and International Journal of Research and Policy. Concordia University, Wisconsin is dedicated to lifelong Lutheran learning. They offer 50 online educational options for an associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree. Learn more by clicking the Concordia University, Wisconsin online logo at issuesetc.org. When you enter the promo code ISSUES, they'll waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin online. One of the things that Denhollander had to say in her victim impact statement, Nicole, was that when she began to speak out against Nassar, she lost friends. How common is that?
I think it's probably very common. At least I've read other accounts of sexual abuse in which the victims say that people don't want to take them seriously. And, you know, the question is, why? How on earth does that happen? I think for one thing, in this age of heightened awareness of sexual abuse and sexual assault, we still like to believe that somehow we are in control of sex. You know, we've released this genie from its bottle, but somehow women are strong enough to handle it. Women are strong enough to say no. Women are strong enough to protect themselves. We've released sex from the bounds of marriage, but that's okay. We can still control the consequences. And so to accept that sexual assault is so widespread, and that's becoming more and more incontrovertible in the past months, is to accept that something is deeply, deeply wrong with this system that we've created as to how we handle sex and intimacy.
Has feminism in some ways told young women, and here again we are talking about girls, told them, look, you're strong, you're capable, look at you, you're a world-class athlete. If I admit that something like this was done to me, it makes me look like a victim, it makes me look weak, and that's not good for the cause.
Mm-hmm. Right. For sure. That is happening. And Rachel speaks of the shame that she felt. And shame is a very real thing. To accept that this could happen to me, who had every single resource and every single bit of knowledge and every friend in the business and everything at my availability, and yet this was systematically occurring to me, certainly there must be some kind of blame on yourself. And I think that for many victims of sexual assault, that that's not uncommon. Somehow they make themselves, you know, sure, I must have messed up. I think for a lot of the girls, a lot of Master's victims, the difficulty was accepting this is part of the exam. This is normal. He perpetrated one of these incidents in front of Rachel's own mother. She just managed to position himself in such a way that she couldn't see him. So surely, for, again, a girl, as you keep saying, I think some of the victims were as young as 6 years old. They don't have the wherewithal. They certainly don't have the experience to call this what it is. And then you're right, to be able to come out and say, this has happened to me, to identify yourself as a victim of sexual assault in front of the whole wide world, you're kind of branding yourself in a way. You're giving yourself this identity that you're never going to be able to escape from. And I think a lot of women would like very much to simply put this behind them and not speak of it again.
She also said that her concerns were either dismissed or downplayed by her church. She said she lost her church. Why would this happen?
I've got two hypotheses on this one. One is that I think we as a church don't quite know how to handle sexual assault yet. We're still, even as a society, really wrestling with what happens to people when they undergo something like this, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And then also, how do we help these people? How do we help these victims? Sexual assault has been, it's as old as time. So it's been going on since the beginning. But we're only recently kind of grappling with how to deal with it, how damaging it is. So I think the church is, for one thing, just catching up in the way that we all are. And I think that another guess, though, that I have is that I think we like to think that this type of behavior can only be perpetrated on someone who put themselves in a negative position somehow. So, you know, you messed up somehow and you made yourself more vulnerable. And, you know, while it is statistically more probable that you will be sexually assaulted if you're a college freshman female who regularly attends frat parties, that's a stat. You know, you can visit the National Center for Sexual Assault Statistics and it's there. But that doesn't, of course, doesn't make any victims responsible for this. It is only the perpetrator. But I think as a church, we see some mistaken behavior and assume that all victims must be guilty of that kind of mistaken behavior to get to where they are.
What did you make of Den Hollander's references to the Bible, to repentance, and to forgiveness near the end of her victim impact statement?
That was really, really, really powerful stuff. I was struck by her comment, this is an opening comment, that she is doing this because it is right. And if you watch this statement on YouTube versus reading it, the way that she said that is just so powerful. So we've all been there. You know, we've all been doing something, not because we want to, not because it seems appropriate, but solely because God says this is right. And she draws that line. There is good, there is evil. She wants to be on the side of good. A friend of mine, Aaron Wolf, who I believe is also a regular guest on your show, called her statement a combination of justice and mercy, law and gospel. And I think amen to that. I think that's so true. The way that she used God's word here is really, really remarkable. She says the Bible carries the law, it carries warnings against sinful behavior, and it tells of the final judgment that Nasser will experience should he not accept forgiveness. And then she says, but there's also Christ. There's also the gospel. And the reason there is the law is to point you to the gospel, to accept the forgiveness of Christ. And I hope that you accept that forgiveness. And by the way, I've also extended you mine, which it was the gospel in like two paragraphs. It was really, really well done and a very good and astute use of God's word.
Finally, what advice would you give mothers and women to help prevent and curtail sexual abuse?
Well, first of all, there's a lot of resources out there put together by people a lot smarter than me to tell women, be aware of the questions you should ask your children. You know, who you put them in contact with, certainly, but, you know, I think a lot of resources tell you to know that things like, you know, your kids should never have an adult tell them this should be a secret, for example. There are no secrets in anybody's household. We don't use that word specifically in my household because I don't want my kids to have the concept of a secret. I don't want my kids to have an adult be able to use that against them in that way. So to be hyper aware of everyone around you, and also just to be able to make sure that you have those conversations with your kids in appropriate times and appropriate ways, that somehow, without having the full weight of sin in the world come down on them too young, they might know how to talk to you about things. But be aware, you know, to educate yourself, to be fully aware that this is a very, very serious problem that probably affects a lot more people in your life than you realize, to how to best talk to your kids and prepare them.
Nicole King is managing editor of The Natural Family, an international journal of research and policy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks, Nicole.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about good old-fashioned liberal values and the pro-life movement with Dr. Andrew Lewin.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why does it feel like everyone's always angry on social media? What exactly is a podcast? Is digital technology helping or hurting your spiritual life? How can the church harness the power of the internet to reach the lost? If these questions hit home for you, you won't want to miss this month's issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine on digital technology and the church. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Listening to God's Word, daily prayers, frequent and faithful reception of the Eucharist, confession of sins and absolution, good works. Learn more about the life of Lutheran piety in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. It's written by regular guest Pastor Will Whedon. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. Thank, praise, serve, and obey.